Thank you, Brother Williams. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, as we continue with the messages there concerning characteristics of a good church member. And as we consider these things, I believe that it is important for us to understand that God shed His blood for the church. And I think that sometimes we esteem the church very lightly. There are those that say, I love God and I can serve Him without going to church, or I can worship God anywhere I want to. And you can worship and serve the Lord God without being in a church house. You can get saved without being in a church house. But one of the things that you have to understand is the Bible tells us, an admonition to pastors. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. And so Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus together and said, listen, I want you to understand some things. And one of the things that I need you to understand is that God has made you an overseer of the flock, and I want you to feed that flock over the which God has made you overseers, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We must esteem the church as God esteems the church. Now, I want to say that God's program of worldwide evangelization is being carried out by churches, local churches, of which the church is named. I want you to understand that Freeway Baptist Church is not the church, it is a church. This is not the church of Phoenix. There are many churches in Phoenix. God chooses to use local churches or assemblies to carry out His work. As we read in the Scriptures, oftentimes Paul would go to a geographical area and there would be many assemblies established within that area, within that church or within that geographical location, smaller local churches that would encourage one another. Often what Paul would do is write one letter and direct that to perhaps a pastor over smaller churches that were being guided by elders and deacons. And there they would share the report of that letter to those local assemblies in that city. But practically speaking, as we study the teaching of the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God sets members in the body according as it hath pleased Him, and He equips bodies with members to care for specific needs within that body. God has done that for the Freeway Baptist Church. And yet there are some principles that we must understand that come out from the Word of God that will enable us to do the work that He's called us to do more effectively. And so as we consider that, I want you to look in verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 10 and see with us what it says here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, this service to our hearts, this reading of Your Word to our hearts. Lord, allow us to have the eyes of our spiritual understanding enlightened, and God, I pray that You would lead us to commit ourselves to the One who is faithful. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Among the many things that we have said concerning this passage of Scripture, it bears repeating again and again that the one who is faithful is Jesus Christ. When we are unfaithful, the Bible tells us He remaineth faithful still. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we can hold fast, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We don't have to worry and waver about whether or not we have salvation, because it is not based upon our faithfulness to God. It is based upon God's faithfulness to us. Amen. I was thinking about the message this morning while we were having some lunch, and I was just going over and over it in my mind, and there were so many things that could have been said this morning, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach this morning's message, although I'm a little tempted to do it. But, you know, I want to tell you, as I thought about the faithfulness of God, and I thought about the message this morning, and the fact that there are many that take the liberty that Jesus has provided them through His shed blood, and they turn it into a license to sin. It's almost as if some, in our minds, if we could imagine this, all right? Some guy takes a bride, and they go to an altar, and they say, listen, I'm going to stay married to you. I'm going to love, honor, and cherish you until death do us part. And so the guy says in his heart, you know, I've said, I'm going to do this until death do us part. She said, until death do us part. But you know what I'm going to do? She promised to stay with me until I die, no matter what. So I think what I'll do is I'll go out and I'll have as many affairs as I can, because you know what? She's going to stay with me anyway. Now, how many of you think that would be acceptable behavior? That's what I thought. We don't have anybody here that thinks that is acceptable behavior. But do you know what the Bible calls unfaithful believers? Adulterers and adulteresses. People who say, well, I can behave any way I want to because He's going to be faithful to me anyhow. He's not going to leave me. He promised never to leave me. So I can be unfaithful to Him because He's gracious. I have the liberty to do whatever I want. I'm not going to lose my salvation. We might say, wow. Well, you know, preacher, the thing is, when we put it in those types of terms, we begin to understand that when we come to this relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to come to it with all of the seriousness that we would any human relationship and more. And recognize that He is faithful, and praise the Lord that our acceptance by Him is not predicated upon our own faithfulness, but His faithfulness to us. That's a wonderful truth. And it's amazing to me that then, right on the heels of the declaration of the faithfulness of God, we have some admonition to believers, and that is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the first thing that we pointed out last week about a characteristic of a good church member is that he's going to be, first of all, accountable. Accountable. We're going to, when we understand all that God has done for us and He sets us within a body, and we remember that we are part of a family of God, a heavenly family, and we have a twofold claim to kinship with other believers by blood and by birth, we remember we're going to spend forever not only with the Lord, but also with the saints. That means the people that we worship the Lord with now. And so consequently, we have to come to the point where we recognize that these people are going to be my brothers and sisters forever. You may have a relative by blood or by marriage that in heaven you will know that they were your relative but will not be your relative then. They may not be in heaven at all. But there are those that are going to be in heaven. And we're going to be brothers and sisters. And what we need to do is have some regard for one another. It should never be said that someone laid out a church 3 or 4 weeks or 5 weeks and they were having a hard time and going through difficulty. And it should never be said by that person, you know, I was out of church for many weeks and I never heard from anyone. I never got a letter from anyone. I never got a phone call from anyone. I never got a personal visit from anyone. Sometimes people say, well, you know, that's why we have a pastor. But, you know, I want to tell you something. I'm not the only brother in the family. Did you hear that? I'm not the only brother in the family. You can't show me in the Bible where it was the pastor's duty to visit every absentee. Can you? No. I'm glad we have Sunday school classes, because what it does is it allows us to have some Sunday school class leadership keeping tabs a little bit on family members. And that's kind of the first line of defense when we notice that somebody's absent. A lot of times a Sunday school teacher will pick up the phone and call someone in their class and say, hey, I missed you. Is everything okay? I was making up a list of people today that I need to contact that I haven't seen in a week or heard from in a week or so. And sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, have you seen so-and-so or have you talked to so-and-so? And I wonder if they're really concerned about them or if they're checking up on me if I'm doing my work. But and sometimes I'll turn around and say, well, have you? I say, oh, well, no, I just wondered if you knew where they were. And I said, hey, how about you give them a call and find out where they are? Okay. Normally they don't ask me very much after that how people are doing, because they don't want to have it turned around. But I believe that there must be an accountability within the family of God, and that is that we're going to consider one another and not just ourselves. We're not going to be looking at everybody else's life to try to get them online and on track. But what it does mean is that there's going to be a form of accountability. And I think what we can ascribe to this is a positive peer pressure, where that people say, hey, you coming out soul winning? You going on visitation? Hey, I'll see you at Sunday night church. You're not coming? How come? You don't have gas money? I'll pick you up. You know, hey, you coming on Wednesday night? No, you're not coming. Why not? Kids are sick. I tell you what, listen, I'll come over and watch the kids for you so you can go. You've been out of church for a little while. And, hey, this is great. What about that hot summer Sunday? You got a visitor coming? You remember that person you brought last year? Why don't you invite him again? You see, what that is a practical way for people in the body to encourage, if you would. The Bible uses the word to provoke, which literally means to induce or to incite by motives or to stir up and to call to action. And so I believe that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord need to encourage our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in so doing, what we see there is there's a little measure of accountability going on. We have a generation of people that are enamored with the mega church movement. They like the big rock bands in the church, and they like the laser light shows and the pyrotechnics on the platform, and a preacher that gets up with bedhead and holes in his Levi's and looks like he hasn't shaved in 4 or 5 days, and maybe not even taking a bath. I don't know what's so popular about that. I kind of like bathing on a regular basis, and I like to smell my best and look my best, but some people like to go into that type of situation because they can breeze in and breeze out, and if they want to miss 4 or 5 weeks, they think, nobody's going to miss me. Nobody cares. There's so many people there. There's 15,000 people. And so I'm not going to get a call. There's not going to be any measure of accountability. There's no personal relationships. And so what we've done is we've given up on that personal touch because we're looking to be accountable to no one except ourselves. Have you ever noticed how many people hold one standard for work and another standard for church? which is representative in a large degree to their commitment to the Lord. How many of you know people that will commute to work every day? Let me see your hand. You know people that commute to work great distances every single day. Now, that's a wonderful thing. They'll drive 40, 50, 60 miles to get to work every day. But they won't drive that distance once a week to be in the house of the Lord. What's the matter with this picture? Now, I know the reasoning and the line of rationale that they use. Well, you know, I've got to pay the bills and I've got to keep food on the table, as if somehow God didn't have anything to do with that. Even though the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that it is God that giveth thee the ability to get gain. So God gave you the job. God gave you the ability to accumulate wealth on a job type situation and setting. And yet, though God enabled us to do it and to be blessed with that, we're willing to make a commitment to a company to the extent that we'll sacrifice our automobiles and we'll invest in gasoline and in many cases sacrifice family time and our bodies in order to get to work and work for a guy that may be profane and would let us go in a heartbeat if we messed up. But we're not willing to make a corresponding type of sacrifice, even to a lesser degree, to the God that loved us and gave Himself for us. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I noticed that there are people that are more than willing to go off every day and make a long-term sacrifice to an employer, and yet not willing to make a corresponding commitment and sacrifice for the God that loves them. But I think there's an accountability, and accountability is a two-way street. Secondly, I want us to notice from the Scriptures that a characteristic of a good church member will be that he is affectionate. The Bible says here in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." It is what the Bible calls in 1 Peter chapter 1, the unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, we read of that type of love in many different places. I think about when Paul wrote to Timothy and recalled the love that was in his mother and his grandmother and the faith that was in them, that it was an unfeigned faith. And that means that it is not feigned, it is not fake, it's genuine, it's real. And two, in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 22, the Bible talks about the unfeigned love, not only the unfeigned faith, but the unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, it's not going to be just a feigned, fake, disingenuous type of an expression that people will often use. I don't know if you've ever been in situations where people are talking to many different people and they tend to be a little plastic in the way that they do it. You know, shaking hands, glad handing, "God bless you, brother, how's it going? Hey, sure good to see you. Hey, how's it going? Hey," you know, and going through the motions of the Christian life, so to speak. "Hey, man, good to see you. How's it going, man? Hey, call me anytime, you know. Hey, call me, let's do lunch, you know, and you know, my people get with your people and they can do lunch together and all of that." And you know, people get this thing going on and they're trying to act as if somehow they really love the brethren, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, it's not there. I tell you, one of the cutest movies that I think I've seen is the movie The Princess Bride. Now, how many of you have ever seen that? All right. Well, if you haven't seen it, you've missed out on something. I think it's a pretty cute movie. But there's a time after the wedding in that where they're shaking hands, and here's the priest that gave the ceremony. And the bride is, you know, going and shaking his hand, and she says, "I'm going to kill myself tonight." And he pats her hand and says, "That's lovely." don't know if you remember that, but he pats your hand and says, that's lovely. And sometimes, you know, we ask people, how's it going? And we just really are not listening. They, you know, they're crying out on the inside and saying, really pray for me. And, and we're patting their hands, as it were, saying, that's lovely. And friends, would to God we would come to the place where we characterize biblical Christianity in our lives with the understanding that the Bible says in the book of John that by this, in verse number 13, chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. And not just, God bless your brother, love your brother. You know, the Bible speaks about that type of love. And you might want to just hold your place there in Hebrews and look quickly in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Time out. Did you hear what I just read? That's lovely. Did you hear that? That's nice, Pastor. Don't patronize me. You see, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, you know, your family is everything. If you haven't got your family, what have you got? Friends, we're called to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the brethren. That's lovely, Pastor. I'll patronize me. Verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you say you love your brother, look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what that means? Unfeigned love. That means that it's real. Where we say, I love you, and we mean it, and we back it up with an expression. Now, there are some people that come in and they're not interested in expressing love. They're interested in receiving love. And I want you to know that that's not real love either. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love seeketh not her own. It's not all about love me. Just love me, love me, love me. I have a videotape from the youth conference that we went to in Lancaster back in March. And they did kind of a funny little film that was kind of a spoof on some of these modern day sitcoms. And they documented the, it was kind of like a reality thing about a youth group's travels from somewhere in Texas all the way to the youth conference. And it was kind of funny, but the youth pastor that was in the little video that was being interviewed, he was talking. I played this for a couple of you. And he was saying, the thing I love about youth ministry is how much they love me. You know, and he says, thinking about how much they love me makes me really love how much they love me. And it all becomes about him. You know, we have people that come in and they think, I have a need, so who's going to love me? And if you didn't care for my need, you're not a loving Christian. You know, you have the wrong perspective on this matter. It's not about you loving me. As I come to the Word of God, this is about me loving you. Now, there are different ways that we can love. Do you know that? And sometimes love meets needs, not greeds. People can come in and they say, well, I need this and you have to do this. And if you don't, you're not a loving person or a loving church, and they're putting a whole church on trial by the behavior of one. And yet, friends, there are times where we let our love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's what the Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. And literally what that speaks of is helping us to love those that lack discernment. And not just blindly saying, okay, whatever you say, and we accept everything and anything. No, listen, I can love my children without loving the sin in their life. My child may say, I really want to go to this birthday party. And we may say, that's not the type of birthday party that you'd ought to go to. There's not going to be things happening there that a Christian would want to be involved with. And so I'm saying no. And they say, well, I really need to go. It's the social event of the season. And what happens is they talk us into it and they say, you don't really love me anymore. Why? Because we didn't give them what they wanted, but what they wanted was not what they needed. And so in those times, what a parent needs to do is allow their love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Parents, listen to me for a minute. If your kids can rule you and run you by their posturing, by their whining, by their constant complaining, and you cave into them, you're an abusive parent. Because you're training your child to manipulate their way deceitfully through life. And you're not teaching them principles of subjection under their God-given authority, and you're damaging them for life. It always used to dishearten me when we had a Christian school in my former pastorate, and the teachers would discipline a child legitimately for something they had done, and the parents would come in on a jihad. They're going to correct the administration. They're going to rebuke the pastor. They're going to rebuke the teacher because not my kid didn't do it. Everybody else was doing it. You picked on my kid. And what they're teaching that child is that what they can do is manipulate the system and get everything to work out to their own benefit, even though they were the offender. They were the perpetrator of an offense. And what parents are teaching their kids for that type of conduct is that that's okay. I'll be here to back you up when you rebel against the authority in your life. It'll only be a matter of time before they're bucking the legal system with that same type of spirit and defiance towards authority, because parents have never brought their children to a place where they're willing to conform. You know, one of the problems that that churches face, and I read an article in our city paper many years ago where it talked about the older churches that were dying. Recently, First Baptist Church of Phoenix died. 120-year-old church. It had been a landmark for over a century in the city. It was built, I think it was 1940 or something. They relocated there to Central and Glendale and had this beautiful multi-million-dollar facility appraised at perhaps more than $13 or $14 million. And I mean, there were times I went over there and I drove through it when someone told me that they were thinking of closing their doors, and I marveled. It was a huge facility. But do you know what? In a place that would have handled thousands, they were running about 75 on a good Sunday. You know why? Because generation after generation after generation of young people that were birthed into that church left the church. So you know what they thought the ideal way to deal with that? I went over and talked to someone on the staff one day. I didn't introduce myself as a pastor, but you know, we just began to talk, and they said, well, we have somebody that's gone to a seminar in California on the purpose-driven church, and that we're gonna try to resurrect the thing that way. And so what they did was they got a band. And they had someone stand up with Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven church and teach and preach out of that instead of the Bible, as though somehow that was going to help to resurrect the church. Can I tell you? I don't care whatever the band might have played. And their all-volunteer, three-member band on Sunday morning wasn't as good as the all-professional, paid band members down at the church down the street that was a dozen strong. And they couldn't compete. See, the answer is not to go out and get a band or buy a book for the latest, greatest method. You know, the answer rests in thus saith the Lord. Preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God and training the next generation to be the right kind of a church member, teaching them to love one another. A lot of times what happens is kids get blown out because they don't see any genuineness in the love between the adults. So what is there in the church that would hold them there after they turn 18? They hear parents critical of the church. They see parents that are anemic in their personal commitment to the work of the Lord. So if their parents aren't even faithful to the work of the Lord, if their mom and dad talk a good game but don't live it, why in the world should they? Is that a valid question? Most churches today, other than some of the mega churches, have an hourglass figure. Those bodies have an hourglass figure. And what I mean is, they have lots and lots on the bottom of the foundational types. The older folks who have been around and helped to stabilize and solidify that ministry. And they have people that are young marrieds and so forth, and fewer as it goes. And right in the middle we have college and career people, and that's normally the smallest classification of people in the church. And then we have the little ones. I wonder why that is. Why normally a church has the smallest number on a percentile basis of those who are coming into adulthood and launching out onto their own. Might it be because they have observed a lack of genuineness in the love of the adults, and once they step into the ranks of adulthood, they are kind of already contemptuous of that style and flavor of Christianity, and they step out into the world looking for something that's real because they have sought for it in the church and have not observed it there. Now, we need to teach people that it's important not just to take, but to give. To provoke one another to love and to good works. And the trademark of Christianity is love. And that love that should be demonstrated towards the brethren will rise first out of a love for Jesus Christ. We're to provoke to love. And the word is, provoke means to stir up by motive. And so what is my motive for loving others? I'll tell you what my motive for loving others is. It's God's love for me. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ constraineth me. The proper motive for loving one another is first a love for God. And what it will cause us to do is consider one another, not just come to church thinking, what about me? When we come to church, we'll pray, Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. So often we get out of the car and we think, oh man, I sure need a blessing. I want a blessing. I want someone to be a blessing to me, or I need some encouragement. Whatever happened to saying, God, make me a blessing. Help me to be an encouragement to somebody today. Lead me to pour myself into someone's life, to, in a self-effacing way, demonstrate the unfeigned love of the brethren. And by that shall the world, that's a gainsaying world, understand and observe the genuineness of our faith. And may they see something there that would be so attractive that they are drawn into the church of Jesus Christ. Because of their love, they will be affectionate. I want to say, that I thank God that Freeway Baptist Church is a loving church. In fact, I can say honestly that of the hundreds and perhaps thousands of churches that I've been in my lifetime, as a guest preacher or as a visitor or as a missionary's kid or whatever the case, Freeway stands out in my mind as one of the few truly loving places that say it and mean it and show it. I'm serious about that. I'm thankful to the Lord that people care. They really do. All the time I have people saying, hey, does anybody need some help with camp? You know why they say that? Is it because they have an extra $100 to poke down the toilet? No. And because they're looking for a tax deduction? No. It's because they care. I've had 25 people say, hey, you need any help with junior camp? Was that because they're well rested and they have everything taken care of at home? That the yards are up, the house is clean, there's money in the bank, the cupboards are full, and because they don't have anything that they can think of to do? No. If that were the case, we'd never do anything. You know? It's kind of like that young couple that's waiting until they can afford to have kids. Guess what? You're never going to have them. If you wait till you can afford it, you'll be too old, and then you won't have the energy to raise them. Right? I wish there were a few more young people that would say, I can't get married till I can afford it. But love seems to trump finance sometimes. But folks, that happens a lot here. I believe that Freeway Baptist Church embodies that spirit of love. But a proper church member is going to say, okay, I'll be accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable because I love you. And by the way, if you don't see me, give me a call. If you don't see me around, if you see me waxing and waning in my spirit and in my faithfulness, punch my number. Because we're a family, we're a body. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. What that means is there are times when the body of Christ needs to find strength for the journey. And yet it's limited in the amount of strength that it has because there's pain because of a broken tooth. And there's a limited amount of strength that can come because of that broken tooth. And all of the sensory affection the body can produce for that pain is going to go to alleviating that pain. All those white corpuscles are going to rush to heal, not to provide strength. And so, sometimes the church needs to run. It's time to get up and move forward. And we can't go anywhere because we have a broken foot. And we're hobbled up. And we're going to move forward the best we can. But we called upon someone who happened to be the foot, and they weren't there to support us when we needed to move forward. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Perhaps God made you the foot and the body, or perhaps God made you the tooth and the body, and when it comes time to take strength, when it comes time to move forward, where are you going to be? I want to say thirdly, and we'll not deal with this fully tonight, but I just want to hit it and we'll go home tonight. A good church member will be active, thirdly. Active. What does that mean? Well, if we are to stir people up to love and good works, guess what we're going to be involved with? Good works. I have people come to my door or call me on the phone and they want me to Will you donate money to the Fraternal Order of Dog Catchers? Or, you know, will you donate money to, you know, disabled American veterans? Or will you donate money to battered women and children? Or this or that? And I gave at the office. Because you know what? I really did. You don't care about the needy. And you know, people say, you don't care about this or that. You know what? You don't comprehend how many needy people we help through the ministry of the Freeway Baptist Church. So, a tithe check to the Freeway Baptist Church is a charitable contribution. You know why? Because we are a not-for-profit organization. We're not lining our pockets. We are giving it back to the community. We're giving it back to our membership. We're alleviating a burden upon the infrastructure of the city by helping folks, by training folks. Listen, sometimes people come to us and they have financial needs. You know what? Maybe what they need more than a check is somebody to sit down with them and show them how to make up a household budget so that every month they don't find themselves in a terrible dilemma. And we have people that love them enough to say, hey, listen, why don't we sit down for a little bit and look at your income and your outgo and see if we can help out? And one of the things that I discovered in that is that if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. You know that? If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And, you know, it's pretty simple, really. But sometimes we have people that have come in, they've been raised in homes that never imparted any financial savvy to them whatsoever. And they're just living day by day. And they need someone to sit down and just say, hey, let me help you dial in a budget here. And here's your targets. And this is how much you have in grocery money. This is how much you have for mad money. This is, you know, designated to the work of the Lord. And if you follow this plan, you're going to start tracking a little bit. That's sometimes what love does. And in order to do that work, you know, we need people that are active with their hands on, willing to get their hands dirty. You know, I realize on a Sunday night I'm preaching to the choir just a little bit. You know why? Because we had 50 adults that went to work in VBS. We had folks that just returned from giving up vacation time at a youth camp. We have people that are giving up vacation time for youth camp next week. We have folks that are going to be here tonight until they lock the building, not because they're drawing a check, but because they love the Lord and they love to serve the people of God. We'll have people this week that will come in and clean the buildings. Take care of the little things that we take for granted. Not because they're getting a check for it, but because they just love God. And it's an opportunity of service for them to be actively involved in ministering and caring for others. Ministering to the body of Jesus Christ. There are some people that can never teach a Sunday school class. Some people will never be involved in a junior church program. But you know what? We need people that can keep the grounds up. Because there's a certain percentage of people that will drive by that will never come here if there are weeds in the lot, trash in the yard, because they see that as a reflection of the degree to which we care about what we're doing. And so every part of the body is needed. Every part of the body is essential. We may have a guest come, and they come in and they like what they see and what they hear, and they go to the ladies' room, and there's no paper in the ladies' room. And that may be all it takes to knock somebody out, because many people come in that are already predisposed to a church and thinking that it's not real. It's just like every other church I've gone to. And they may interpret that as they don't care about me. And so it may be the little things that adversely impact or drive someone away. And so it requires everyone's input and participation in the work of the Lord. By the way, pew sitting and hymn singing are not necessarily good works. Some of us get A+ for pew sitting, hall walking, broom sticking, and hymn singing. But what are we actively investing in the lives of people that comprise the body of Jesus Christ? We'll talk more about this next week. But I want you to see, I'm not spouting opinions. I think everything I've given you tonight has a basis in the Word of God, a basis in truth. And so this isn't about the preacher trying to, you know, mold the congregation to what he wants them to be. That's not it. You're not mine. I'm ordered by God in 1 Peter not to be Lord over God's heritage. But I'm to feed the flock of God as an under-shepherd and as an overseer. And so, I understand that duty. You belong to the Lord. I'm here as a mouthpiece from God to give the truth to people as they are and to let God be God, the great shepherd of your hearts. And would to God we would be so loving, so devoted to the God that we love, that the world would observe it and understand there's something special about what they're involved with. There's something unusual about the people they're involved and associated with. And might it lead them to desire what you have. And if that would begin to take place, there's no end. Literally, there's no end to what God could do here through this body. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word tonight. I pray that you would stir us up and, Lord, cause us to understand that you are faithful. You are the supreme example of faithfulness.